This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to welcome you to the 30th session, in which we'll be looking at three names. And as is our usual practice, we're welcoming our students, visitors, followers, etc. Beginning with Sister Zabiba Hartman, who gives salams. Wa alaikum salam. Sister Rashida Abdul Rashid, and Sister Hartman was sending her salams from Greuthen, Germany. Hope I'm pronouncing that right. Sister Rashida from, I think it was Virginia. She's giving salams and apologizing that she won't be able to attend this due to a schedule change in her situation, but she'll be watching them on YouTube later. Barakallahu fikum. Dikwambos, that's Bukhari Abu Bakr from Germany giving salams. Nadira Tajuddin, wa alaikum salam. Mentioning that we have nearly completed half of the names. Well, inshallah, we will see. We have two-thirds remaining. Maybe we're on the way towards half. And she's requesting that I write more books so we can have more live sessions. Inshallah. Nice thought. Or maybe what I'll do is, there's a number of books that are already prepared that should have been published years ago, which I intend to see published. Maybe we'll turn them into live sessions in the meantime. Good idea. Omar, make a note of that. Faisal Ali. Wa alaikum salam. And yes, we all make dua for our Palestinian brothers and sisters, and dua for all of us to be protected from corona. And alhamdulillah, it's good to hear that your own illness was just an intestinal infection and fever, and it wasn't corona. Alhamdulillah, Allah protect you and your family. Zahid Asha, wa alaikum salam, from occupied Kashmir. And Yasmin Ismail from South Africa, wa alaikum salam. Ajmal Bagurai, asking if there's IOU in Pakistan. Yes, we have a representative in Lahore. And we have student committees in Islamabad and Karachi, as well as Lahore. So you can reach out to the rep there in Lahore, Brother Uthman Qadi, inshallah. Tariq Abdul Wadud. Wa alaykum salam. Mentioned that he's studying in one of his classes, he's studying my book, Usul al-Tafsir, with Sheikh Abu Tauba, who is in Turkey, as far as I know. He moved to Turkey from the US. And inshallah, hopefully the course is beneficial. Neef Davidson from Ohio, USA. Wa alaikum salam. Tariq Abdul Wadud. From the USA. We also have Wa alaikum salam from Ultimate Explorer. Didn't identify their name, but anyway, Allah bless you. With that, since we started late, we'll move straight on into the next segment, which is our session. Barakallahu feekum. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala Rasulihil Kareem. Wa ala alihi wa ashabi. Wa man istanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddin. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. This is session 30, in which we'll be looking at three names, Al-Ali, Al-A'la, and Al-Muta'al, the transcendent, the most high. Names number 42, 43, and 44. The Quranic location for the divine name Al-Ali is mentioned 8 times. There are 8 locations in the Quran where it can be found. Among them, فَالْحُكْمُ لِلَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْكَبِيرِ. So the judgment is with Allah, the Most High, the Grand. And for Al-A'la, it's mentioned twice in the Quran. At the beginning of Surah Al-A'la, first verse, سبح اسم ربك الأعلى. Glory be to the name of your Lord on high. The divine name Al-Muta'al is mentioned only once in the Quran. That is in Surah Ra'd, verse 9. عالم الغيب والشهادة الكبير المتعال. In terms of its meaning, linguistically, these three divine names, Al-Ali, Al-A'la, and Al-Muta'al, come from the triliteral root, Ayn, Lam, Waw. And they are derived from the verbal noun, Ulu, Ulu, Wun, which, according to Arab grammarians, is said to have 4 basic meanings. The first meaning is to be high, lofty, and exalted, and to ascend. The second meaning is to overcome and to overwhelm. The third is to advance and to exceed. And the fourth meaning is to be eminent everywhere. Derivatives of this root, 70, appear 70 times in the Quran in 14 different forms. Examples can be seen in Ta'ala, that is, exalted is he, Ta'alaw, come. Ista'la, to overcome. Uluwan, haughtiness. And Iliyin, the upper, top, and uppermost. Relative to Allah, these three divine names, Al-Ali, Al-A'la, and Al-Muta'al, mean that He alone possesses loftiness in both His essence and in His attributes, which is far above any imperfections. He is above His throne and exalted above the whole of creation. He is beyond any thoughts, limits, and ideas of His creation. He is sublime and above all existence due to His might and perfection. Human minds are unable to grasp His loftiness and His greatness, and our intellects are incapable of conceiving His perfection. We should note that some Muslim thinkers, scholars, and philosophers, influenced by Greek philosophy, have denied these three divine names and their core attribute of transcendence, called Al-Ulu, because they felt that it limits Allah to a location. They created a descriptive rule to replace these divine names and their core attribute. They claimed that Allah is not absent from any place while being in every place. لا يخلو منه مكان وهو في كل مكان. This is a rule which they set to take the place of these divine names. In simpler terms, this rule meant Allah is everywhere and in everything, eminent and omnipresent. However, the core divine attributes of transcendence, when used to describe Allah, refers to the fundamental belief that Allah is above and beyond His creation. He is neither enclosed by the creation, nor is any part of the creation above Him in any way. He is neither a part of the created world, nor is the created world a part of Him. In fact, His being is totally distinct and separate from His creation. He is the creator of the universe and its contents, and their contents are all a part of His creation. However, His attributes function without restriction throughout His creation. He sees, hears, and knows all, and He is the prime cause of whatever happens in the universe. Nothing happens anywhere, anyhow, or at any time without His will. There are, in fact, two distinct, separate entities, the Creator and the created, the infinite and the finite. Now, the significance of this point, which is raised here, is that prior to the arrival of Islam in its final form, humankind and the jinn had strayed far away from the implications of this noble attribute. Christians claim that Almighty God, Allah, had become flesh and blood and had come to the earth in the form of a man, Prophet Jesus, and was killed on a cross by His enemies. The Jews before the time of Jesus had also claimed in their scriptures that Allah came down to earth in the form of a man and was pinned in a wrestling match with Prophet Ya'qub, Prophet Jacob. For many centuries, the Persians also regarded their kings as gods endowed with all of Allah's attributes, and consequently worshipped them directly. The Hindus believed in Brahman, the Supreme Being. They believed that he was in every place and in everything. So they ended up worshiping countless gods in the forms of human beings, even animals, as personifications of Brahman. Now, the danger of this immanent concept, or eminence concept, on the basis of the false attribute of God being everywhere, some claim that God was more in humans than in animals, vegetation, and minerals, logically. On that basis, some claim that God was more in them than in the rest of humans, either by hulul, the indwelling of Allah in man, or by ittihad, complete unification of the human soul with Allah's so-called soul. Among Muslim people of the 9th century, a deranged mystic and so-called saint by the name of Al-Hallaj openly declared that he and Allah were one. The Nusayrites, a breakaway Shiite sect of the 10th century, claimed that Prophet Muhammad ﷺ's son-in-law, Ali ibn Abi Talib, was a manifestation of Allah. And another breakaway Shiite sect of the 11th century called the Druze, who are still around, claimed that the Fatimid Shiite Caliph, Al-Hakim bi Amrillah, was the last incarnation of God among men. Ibn Arabi, another so-called Sufi saint of the 13th century, exhorted his followers in his poetry to pray to themselves and not to anything outside of themselves, because he believed that God was inside man, all human beings. It may be concluded that the belief that Allah is everywhere is extremely dangerous, primarily because it encourages, defends, and rationalizes the great sin in Allah's sight, the greatest sin in Allah's sight, that is the worship of his creation. So when you approach a Hindu and you try to discuss with them, you know, why are you worshiping this idol? They say, we're not worshiping the idol. That's the more philosophical ones among them. They would say, we're not worshiping the idol. We're worshiping God, who is present in the idol when we worship it. So that's the rationale. Now, moving on to the application of this noble name set, Al-Ali, Al-A'la, and Al-Mut'al. Imam Ibn Battal had set for us four principles. The first of which is to adopt the attribute and the name where applicable. The meanings of these divine names, these three divine names, Al-Ali, Al-A'la, and Al-Muta'al, are beyond human imitation and application in any way. However, we may adopt these divine names by worshiping Allah based on what the Prophet ﷺ has told us to do regarding his transcendence. For example, we can make use of the last third of the night. The Prophet ﷺ informed us that Allah, Al-Ali, descends to the lowest heaven each night. So we should make special use of this time for prayer. That's tahajjud. The Prophet ﷺ said, the Lord descends every night to the lowest heaven. When one third of the night remains, he says, who will call upon me that I may answer him? Who will ask of me that I may give him? And who will seek my forgiveness that I may forgive him? Most of us are concerned about Allah not answering our prayers. Yet we have this open invitation from Allah each night, each and every night, to have our prayers guaranteed an answer. We only have to sacrifice some sleep and sincerely turn to Him in focused solitude. Isn't that a deal worth making with Allah, who never breaks His promise? We can also apply the names by rejecting pride and superiority. We apply these names in our lives by not placing ourselves above others and considering ourselves superior due to worldly gifts which Allah gave us, unearned. We didn't earn them. As that lofty position is the permanent position and status belonging to Allah alone. We cannot do anything except through the power of Al-Muta'al. And everything that we have comes from Him. In fact, our position as Al-A'la, our position with Al-A'la, Allah Al-A'la, is determined by solely one crucial factor, the level of our taqwa, God consciousness and righteousness, which we spoke about in previous names. But in Surah Al-Hujurat, Allah emphasized that point, calling on humankind to recognize that He created us into male and female as a blessing and made us people and peoples and tribes in order that we may know each other. And then He closed off that verse 13, saying, "Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. Inna Allaha alimun khabir." Indeed, the most noble among you in the sight of Allah is the most God-fearing. Indeed, Allah is all-knowing, all-aware. So we should never place ourselves above others because of our wealth, intelligence, looks, or lineage. We worship Allah Most High through these divine names by using our superior positions to help and guide all those below us, as Allah Al-A'la, the Most High, supervises and monitors, helps and guides us all. We should do the same for those who are below us. There is not so much that each and every one of us cannot do for the Ummah. We all can play a part in benefiting the Ummah and human civilization. We just need to find what it is that we can contribute. And like Ali, we can benefit others with Allah's permission. I always tell young and old Muslim audiences that if, when I was born in Kingston, Jamaica, my Christian parents were told that their son would grow up to become a Muslim scholar who would write more than 50 books on Islamic topics and set up a mega university online with over 500,000 registrants and have over 7 million followers on Facebook and be listed in the Jordanian Journal of the 500 most influential Muslims in the world, they would have laughed and laughed and laughed and said that that would be totally impossible. My parents were Christians. I was baptized, I was christened, I was born a Christian. However, Allah Al-Muta'al can make the impossible possible whenever, wherever, and however He wishes. We all have a part to play, and Allah Al-Ali has placed some of us over others just for this purpose. And He said, وهو الذي جعلكم خليفة الأرض خلائف الأرض ورفع بعضكم فوق بعض درجات ليبلوكم فيما آتاكم. And it is he who has made you successors on earth and has raised some of you above others in degree of rank that he may try you through what he has given you. It is all a part of the tests of this life. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ أَنَّمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثًا وَأَنَّكُمْ إِلَيْنَا لَا تُرْجَعُونَ. Do you think we created you in vain and that you would not be brought back to us? It is in the realization of the existence of the test that each and every one of us can find something to contribute regardless of our position in life. We only have to realize this test and to realize the reason behind Allah placing us in different levels. Once we have grasped that, then we contribute. But we contribute, obviously, according to our own station. We don't have to say, if only I had the wealth of Bill Gates, I would do this and I would do that and I would do the other for the Muslim world. For the Ummah, I would do wonders. If only I had. No, we don't have to say that. You look at what you do have and do wonders with what you have. Because Allah knows best. If you got the wealth of Bill Gates, you wouldn't do any of it. The second principle of Ibn Battal was to confirm we're unique and inapplicable. We can practically confirm the uniqueness of these three attributes, Al-Ali, Al-A'la, and Al-Muta'al, to Allah by being their intellectual, psychological, and emotional opposites, along with trying not to be haughty. We can also strive to be its opposite, humble. Among the good manners a believer may adopt is humble submission to the glory of Al-Ali. We should train ourselves to submit as completely as possible to him and place no one or no thing above him in our daily lives. We must use our Ramadan lessons to fight our desires and train ourselves to show patience and gratitude in all situations for the sake of Al-Ali. As the Prophet ﷺ had said, "Man tawada'a lillah rafa'ahu Allah." Whoever humbles himself before Allah, Allah will elevate him. "Man tawada'a lillah rafa'ahu Allah." Practically, we can physically put ourselves in the position of humility, most beloved by Allah and closest to Allah, and that is in sujood. According to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we're closest to Allah, the highest, Al-A'la, when we are in sujood, which is the lowest position we can possibly put ourselves in. And that is why the main sunnah dua for sujood is Subhana Rabbi Al-A'la. Glory be to my Lord on high. Which should again be said properly and with full reflection. As we said before when we spoke about Subhana Rabbi Al-Azim, and we looked at the name of Allah Al-Azim. Similarly, we mentioned then too that Subhana Rabbi Al-A'la should not turn into Subhana Rabbi Al-A'la. This is an insult to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you should say it. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Say it and be able to reflect on it. Consequently, we should take advantage of the daily opportunities we have to benefit from the great rewards which sujood carries. The Prophet ﷺ taught us, prostrate much, often, because there is no Muslim that prostrates to Allah, except that Allah raises him by a degree in paradise for it and forgives him a sin. This is authentically reported by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad. Prostrate much in prayer. Out of prayer, it's sujood ash-shukr. Because there is no Muslim that prostrates to Allah except that Allah raises him by a degree in paradise because of it and forgives him for a sin. The more times that we prostrate or the longer we spend in sujood without abandoning the rule of following the imam when we're in congregational prayer, the more we raise our ranks in paradise until we reach the highest level, Jannatul Firdaus, inshallah. This is where Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will reside. And it is the roof, or the roof of this magnificent level is the throne of Allah, Al-Ali himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, we must make sure that we don't just prostrate with our bodies, but more importantly, that we prostrate with our minds, our hearts, and our souls with full humility. The third principle of Ibn Battal is to find hope where there is a promise in the divine names. And these divine names, Al-Ali, Al-A'la, and Al-Muta'al, while seeming on one hand to distance us from Allah, distance Allah from us, being most high, on the other hand, they are countered by other divine attributes, which we'll be looking at, which focus on Allah's absolute closeness, which nothing can come between. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is high yet close. Sometimes we become so absorbed with life's stress or grief that we forget that Allah al-Muta'al, who is above everything, is at the same time the closest to us. Allah reminded us of his closeness, saying, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُ وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. And I have already created humankind, and I know what their souls whisper to themselves, for I am closer to them than their jugular veins. And if we take this literally, it implies that Allah is within us. But this is not the meaning based on all that we know of Allah. Such a meaning supports the idea of worshiping Allah in everything, in all of his creation, etc. And it's not a part of correct Islamic belief or theology. In times of hardship, we should know that Allah is the supreme creator above the throne, but at the same time, he's the only one who knows exactly what we're doing. So we should tell him all that we feel and beg him to help us battle with our trials. We should also worship Allah, Al-Ali, in such a way that we can find hope in our times of despair. We should know that we are not supposed to lose hope of receiving the mercy of Allah Al-A'la, as such a spiritual act is clearly a common thought of those who disbelieve in God. Allah Most High already said, وَلَا تَيْأَسُ مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ لَا يَيْأَسُ مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Do not despair of relief coming from Allah. Indeed, no one despairs of relief coming from Allah except the disbelieving people. However, Satan often tricks us into another kind of despair, that is, despair in ourselves. Can we remember ourselves saying at some time or another, I will never change, or I will never be able to do this, so why even bother to try? Or about others, they will never change. Such statements are open doubts about the power of Allah Al-A'la. When we say there is no way that Allah will ever forgive me, I'm doing so many bad things, we're actually lowering Allah, may He be exalted, to human standards of forgiveness. So next time we have that sinking feeling that we cannot change a certain habit, or we repeatedly keep committing the same sin over and over again, we should call on Allah, Al-Muta'al, and ask Him to assist us with an unshakable belief in His loftiness over all hurdles and His infinite ability to help us change no matter what situation we are in. As Abu Huraira quoted Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as saying, "Udu Allah wa antum muqinuna bil ijaba." Call on Allah being certain of His response. But wa'alamu anna Allah la yastajibu du'aan min qalbin ghafilin lah. But know that Allah will not answer a supplication from a negligent and heedless heart. So we should ask Allah, Al-Ali, Al-A'la, Al-Muta'al, ask Him for the highest level in paradise. The ultimate, we can ask Him for paradise, but don't stop there. Ask Him for the highest levels of paradise. Al-Firdaus Al-A'la, right under the throne of Al-Muta'al. Prophet ﷺ said, when you ask of Allah, ask Him for Al-Firdaus, for it is in the middle of paradise, and it is the highest part of paradise, and above it is the throne of the Most Merciful, and from it the rivers of paradise spring forth. So we should call on Allah, the Most High, and not hold back in our prayers. Allah loves it when we are insistent in our prayers. Unlike human beings, when people call on you and they constantly insist and calling and calling and calling, you know, you get bored. You know, you've heard enough. You don't want to see them anymore. But this is not Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that we turn to Him and repeatedly call on Him sincerely for His help. The fourth principle of Ibn Battal is to have fear where there is a warning in the names. These divine names define for us where Allah should be in our lives. If He is not there, then we should fear a wretched life ahead of us. As Allah said, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكًا وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى. And whoever turns away from my remembrance will have a depressing life, and I will gather them on the day of resurrection blind. So what is our option here? We have to prioritize. Is Allah really Al-A'la and Al-Muta'al in our lives? We can easily find out by looking at where the deeds He lovingly wants us to carry out, like Salah, are on our list, our daily list. Do we fit our daily prayers around our daily activities, our life activities, delaying them or forgetting to pray them? Or do we put our daily prayers first above anything else? As the Prophet ﷺ informed us that the best prayers are those done at the beginning of the time. Or do we finish watching our favorite TV show and then see if we have time left for reading the Quran? Or does reading the Quran even come to our minds outside of Ramadan? Do we start our day by checking the messages on our phones? Or by reciting from the book of Al-A'la? We should test our daily schedule. If our acts of worship don't have priority, change it, and we will see how blessed, productive, and peaceful we will soon begin to feel. We should start and end our days by reciting the Quran of Al-A'la. Al-Ali Al-Muta'al. We'll now close our session, today's session, calling on Allah using these names. O Allah, Ya Ali, Ya A'la, Ya Muta'al, help us to prioritize You in our lives, to keep You transcendent above everything we hold dear and precious. Ya Muta'al, make us hold on firmly to the religion You prescribed for us and protect us from low esteem, depression, and failure. Ameen. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We'll now shift to the third portion of our session, today's session number 30, and look at your questions, inshallah. The first question comes from Faisal Ali. What constitutes the beard? You said the beard is what is on the lower jaw. And Sheikh Al-Munajjid Salih, should be, we've got Salih. Sheikh Salih Al-Munajjid said, beard is what is in the lower jaw, but it's not gonna be in, it has to be on. Cheeks and upper jaw. Please clarify this issue. Well, mine is more general. Your lower jaw is what? This is the one that moves up and down. That's your lower jaw. So that lower jaw, does it stop here? No. It goes all the way up. You can still feel it. When you move, it's all the way up to here. That lower jaw connects to the skull all the way up here. So it's all of this. So whether you call it thinking that the lower jaw is just what's here, and that what's here is your cheek, and so it has to be cheek, has to be mentioned, you know, and upper jaw, you know, upper jaw, actually, it's not on your upper jaw. What's on your upper jaw is your mustache. That's not your beard. Well, for some people, yeah, you know, the hair grows so much onto their cheek that we can say, yes, it's on their upper jaw also. So, you know, these are relative terms. We all know what the beard is. You know, we all know what the beard is. Kasumba, Zubair, why is it so common in the time, in this time, for things like jinn possession and ruqya reciting, which was not so common during the Prophet's era? Or is it the same? Well, Allah knows best. It was common enough that there were a lot of reports, and the Prophet ﷺ gave du'as to deal with it. So I don't think it's probably, it was possibly less common then than it was now. Because where evil, demonic, satanic forces were attacking the believers then, they attack the believers now. They may not have been as successful back then as they are now, but nonetheless, their attack is continual. Abdul Bari, Sultan Amir, some false sects in our country used to debate those who carry the truth about the concept of ulu, or transcendence of Allah. If they, the false sects, cannot accept the truth, they want to end up in mubahala. Is it appropriate to end up in such a mubahala? Mubahala, meaning that, you know, we together ask Allah to destroy, punish the one who is wrong, who is in error. If that's what it takes to confront them, and they're pushing this, then one may do so. However, this should not be the standard method. The standard method should be to present the facts. The facts, for those who want to know the truth, it will be clear. Inshallah. Abdul Bari again asks, what is your advice to aspiring Hufaz of the Quran for them to be more productive in reviewing the Quran? Well, I would just remind those who are engaged in memorizing the Quran, the Sahaba informed us that whoever amongst them had memorized the whole Quran, they were given the title of Hafiz. Once they memorized the whole Quran, today they're given the title of Hafiz. And if you gave the title of Hafiz to somebody who only memorized Surah Al-Baqarah, then people would be upset. They would label you a deviant. But the Sahaba themselves said, one who memorized Surah Al-Baqarah, because Surah Al-Baqarah is so comprehensive, they were given the title of Hafiz. When the Prophet ﷺ died, Less than 10 of his companions had memorized the whole Quran out of 80,000, 60 to 80,000 companions. Surah Al-Baqarah was a goal. And as they said, we used to learn it 10 verses at a time. Some said 7 verses at a time. And we wouldn't move on to the next group until we understood everything which was in that group and we tried to apply it. We learned knowledge and application together. So, my recommendation is that you strive, at least with Surah Al-Baqarah, as you are memorizing, to go through the tafsir and understand Surah Al-Baqarah as perfectly as you can. That if you, all you can, when you graduate, all you can teach, you're able to teach Surah Al-Baqarah with the tafsir to the ummah, you will make a real difference, inshallah. Do you have any questions from the Instagram students? No. Tasneem Munawwar Rafi' asks, does the meaning of the names of Allah, should they be practiced in a balanced way? Ummatan wasata, as a slave of Allah? Well, of course. Whatever we practice, whatever we implement of Islam, whether it's from the divine names or it's from the Sunnah, Quran, whatever, it should be done moderately without going to one extreme or another. Finding that middle way, the balanced nation that Allah described us as, absolutely. From Instagram, we have a question. Instagram students.
How do I guide myself for self-reading? This is my first session here.
For self-reading? That's not clear. Anyway, welcome. This is your first session. Welcome. But your question is unclear. Jumu'ah, Muam, is it allowed to visit graves and recite Quran loudly? No. Prophet Muhammad said, don't make your homes graveyards. Recite Quran in your home. So what does that mean? It means Quran is not to be recited in graveyards. This is authentic hadith. Don't make your homes like graveyards in which Quran is not recited. Recite the Quran in your homes. From Instagram. Muhammad Salafi, is it true if we refer to Allah by the names Rabb and Al-Qayyum, our du'as are more likely to be answered? No, it's not true. There is no proof of that, no evidence of that. Only the Prophet ﷺ has the authority to say that. Yeah, there may be people saying it. Sheikh this one, peer that one, etc. But only Rasulullah ﷺ has the authority to make that claim, to make that statement. Salwa asks, you mentioned that if a person wanted to have much wealth, he should give for Allah, but you won't give. So does this mean a person is in a lower position based on what one can contribute? Not quite clear, a bit fuzzy. It's not the amount. There's narrations the Prophet ﷺ had said, I've forgotten the exact amount, but like one dirham, you know, a person, poor person, gives one dirham, and a rich person gives 100 dirhams or 1,000 dirhams. And the Prophet ﷺ said something to the effect that that one dirham of the poor person preceded the 1,000 of the rich person. It was greater in the sight of Allah. Allah gave a much greater reward for that one dirham, while the one who gave 1,000, but the one who gave 1,000 had 1,000,000. The one who gave one only had 2 or 3. So that, in fact, the one who gave less was more highly rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of the quality of what he gave or she gave. General question. Person didn't identify themselves. What to do with haram clothes when all my clothes are bought with haram money? Or money which was stolen. Give it away to the poor. I mean, if it's gonna remove all the clothes, you have no clothes, you'll have to be walking around without clothes. No. But you give away all that you can, you start earning, replace, and give away the rest that you purchased using stolen money. And seek forgiveness of the person you stole it from, as well as seek forgiveness from Allah. From Instagram, students. No, Faisal Ali, talking about my sin to my friends or others, is that a sin? Well, it depends on how you're talking about it. If you committed a sin and you feel bad about it and you're informing others so that they would avoid this sin or that they would give you further advice or whatever, then there's no harm. But if you're boasting about this sin, you're saying, I did a this and I did a that, and you know, you feel proud and great, of course that's evil. That is surely evil. But what if I don't pray someday out of laziness and my friends ask me, did I pray? What should I do at that time? Tell the truth or tell a lie? Tell the truth. The truth will set you free. Tell the truth. Feel remorseful. Don't feel shy because these your friends are asking you, you feel shy to tell them the truth, but you don't feel shy to disobey Allah. That's serious. From Instagram, students.
How can you cure evil eye from people if you cannot get them to do ghusl, to use that water to bathe in? Is that the only way to remove the evil eye?
The question concerns removal of the evil eye. Now, the Prophet ﷺ did recommend that the person, if you know the person who seems to be connected to it, that you ask them, you go collect the wudu water, the water they're making wudu and the water left over from the wudu, etc., to take that water. It may not be enough to bathe with, so you may have to add more water to it and bathe with it. He suggested that that be done. Now, if you can't get that water, is there nothing else you can do? Of course, you can make dua and ruqya. We talked about ruqya, different types of ruqya, which are from the sunnah, which involve du'as that Prophet ﷺ taught, etc., recitation of Quran, etc. So we've got a variety of things to do that we can do. That is just helpful if we are able. It's just like where magic has been put on us. In the case of Prophet Muhammad, the angels that had come to him had informed him that the person who did it, Labib ibn Asam, in Medina, a Jewish magic, you know, practitioner, he had prepared a magical object for facilitating contact with the jinn to affect the Prophet ﷺ. And the location in which he buried it, in a well in Medina, which had dried up, was at the bottom of a well. He was able to send Ali ibn Abi Talib to go there, dig it up from the well, bring it back to the Prophet ﷺ and dismantle it while saying the quls, the last two quls, Qul a'udhu bi Rabbil Falaq and Qul a'udhu bi Rabbil Nas. Now these were revealed for breaking spells. So, I mean, of course, it's used in prayer and everything else, but it also has that power when recited properly and with the aid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels, you can be exorcised from evil, purified, cleansed from evil, using the recitation of these surahs, a conscious recitation with reflection. From Diaz Desmo, I have a sister who doesn't wear hijab. I don't like walking with her outside like that. I don't like that she goes out with our mother also, not wearing hijab. What should I do? Well, you have to tell her. You have to inform her. Advise her. Try to find some of your friends who have sisters who are practicing, who can befriend her and help her, you know, get the, she's obviously, I guess, big enough. She's not a little girl. So, you know, you will need to get others who she might respect, who are elderly to her or whatever, to speak to her. But in terms of going out with her, I mean, obviously that's association that people see you with her hair exposed, and say, ah, what kind of Muslim is this? You know, that's what, you know, you're worried about. But your worry should be more for your sister than to what people are going to say. Mariam Shazi, or Shazi, what is the ruling on siblings? As I am the elder one, my siblings don't obey me. Well, you know, there's no rule which says that the older brother, eldest brother, is to be obeyed. Then the next eldest down. So, you know, you have a hierarchy. Not really, you know, but just traditionally in many societies, it's that way, that the elder one is like next to the father. So he is the one in authority in the absence of the father. But it could be whoever has the wherewithal or the nature or the ability to lead. You know, maybe you have a group of brothers, but the eldest ones, they don't have that ability. They're shy, they're whatever. But then there is amongst them one who is more forceful, more dominant, more able to speak on behalf of everyone. And so then that's the one, you know, who should take the leadership position. From Faisal Ali, can we say, Ya Ali, help, with the intention that it is one of Allah's names? Yes. But if we're thinking, Ya Ali, Ibn Abi Talib, help me, then of course that's shirk. From our Instagram students.
Do I have to fast my missed days of Ramadan and then Shawwal, or can I fast Shawwal first?
Well, the best thing, you can do either. But the best thing is to do the missed days of Ramadan first. They are fard, wajib on you. Whereas the six of Shawwal are sunnah, recommended. So common sense tells us that what is wajib should be given precedence over what is sunnah. But if you decided to go and do the six first and then do the others after, but you had that intention to do the others, then inshallah, you know, it's acceptable. It doesn't nullify. But still, what is obligatory should be done first. That is the better way. While what is recommended, done first, and then what is obligatory, done after, that is still acceptable. Question. When I hate my mother, but I don't say that to her, I keep it to myself, will I go to hell? I pray five times a day. No. You hate your mother, it depends on the reason. If you hate her because she has badly treated you, she has ill-treated you, she's doing things which are not good, etc., etc., it is natural for you to hate her. Though at the same time, you should still love her as your mother. But if her evil, her corruption, she may be a drug dealer or whatever, she could be into all kinds of things. You have perfectly legitimate reasons for hating her. So you're not going to go to hell for hating her. It's just when you hate because you don't like some of the things she does, but what she's doing is not haram or anything like that. You just don't like it. You don't like the way she does certain things. So you hate it. You know, you say, I hate that she does this, or, you know, I feel hate. But it's not real hate, because she's just doing something you don't like. But even if you have that kind of quote unquote hate, it's still not going to put you in hell because of it. As long as you treat her properly externally, you know, you do what she asks you to do, etc., you know, then you're not cut ties, because that's the one where the Prophet ﷺ said, you know, whoever cuts ties with the family will not enter paradise. So there is now problems. Alhamdulillah that you pray 5 times a day. Prayers erase sin. David, can you clarify, will Allah not change the condition of a people until they change themselves? This is a famous verse in the Quran. In Allah la yughayyiru ma biqawmin hatta yughayyiru ma bianfusihim. Allah doesn't change the condition of a people until they change themselves. In fact, it is that verse which I made the motto for my university, the International Open University, changing the nation through education. You know, of course, it's not the exact same wording, but the idea of changing the nation, that, you know, by changing that nation, then it will change the overall situation of the ummah. So what is meant here is that, you know, on an individual level, to try to change your condition without changing yourself is often futile. That the condition you're in may be a result of your own errors. So you need to correct those errors and fix the things that are with you before trying to change the things outside of you, or while trying to change, or as much as you can while trying to change. So this is the idea that, you know, don't focus everything on the outside and you forget yourself. أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ. As Allah said, are you going to command people to do good while forgetting yourself? You're not doing good, but you're telling everybody, do good, do good, be good. So this is the concept behind the verse. And with that, if we don't have anything else from our students from Instagram, which we don't seem to, we will now close our session. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.